If you were given the opportunity to meet someone famous, I wonder whom you would choose to meet. For our daughter, Catherine, it would have to be Andy Murray. But if you can't have Andy Murray, who's your next best option? Well, Andy's mum, of course. And all you need is a very kind and thoughtful husband who books afternoon tea at Cromlech's house when Judy Murray is the hostess. Here's a photograph of a man whom I would love to have met. Anyone know who he is? Well done, that's good for a Baptist church. It is indeed John Stott. I did have the great privilege of hearing him preach in March 1981 at All Souls Langham Place Church in London. And I think I shook his hand as I left on my way out. But I do have a friend who really met him. Stephen is a Christian who taught English in a secondary school in Lusaka, the capital city of Zambia. And that was during the 1980s. John Stott traveled to Zambia for a conference. And Stephen had the privilege of showing him around the school where he taught and also several parts of the city of Lusaka. And that was a wonderful, ideal opportunity to get to know this man. I met Stephen weeks after that event, and he was still bubbling over with excitement over his meeting with John Stott. Now, what struck me about what Stephen said was this. Stephen did not talk about this wonderful man who wrote 50 Christian books that were translated into 65 languages, nor did he talk about someone who became a curate at All Souls when he was 24 and rector when he was 29. Nor did Stephen talk about the man who had recently founded the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. No. Stephen talked excitedly about the most humble person he had ever met. He talked excitedly about a man who mourned the sinful state of the world, the sinful state of God's world, whose spirit was crushed when he saw the obvious poverty in the shanty towns of Lusaka that Stephen showed him. He talked about a man who was hungry and thirsty for righteousness, who showed mercy to every person he met. Here was a man whose character was very, very close to that described in the passage that Joy read to us from Matthew chapter 5, passage that we call the Beatitudes. Our daughter Joanna worked at All Souls Langham Place for a couple of years before the job she has now. And one day when she was working for them, they showed her a poky little two-room flat above the rectory garage. That's where John Stott lived for 37 years until he was 86. Here was a person who had allowed the Holy Spirit to so transform his character that his daily life was very, very close to the picture of what a Christian should be that Jesus painted for us in the Beatitudes. And you know, that's exactly what the Beatitudes are. They're a picture of Christian life as it should be, as Jesus wants us to live it. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5 tells us that the disciples came to Jesus. They came for teaching. They came for instruction in living. So Jesus sat down and he taught them what has become known in our culture as the Sermon on the Mount. This teaching was very specifically for Jesus' followers then, and I believe that every single word of it is still valid for those of us who follow Jesus today. We as Christians need to read this sermon over and over again. We need to return to it frequently. Why? Because it's so demanding and it's very challenging. It'll take us a lifetime to work on it. What if you're not yet a Christian? Or what if you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian? Please don't leave, because I would ask you to keep listening. These first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 are the closest thing we have to a manifesto from Jesus for our Christian character. And I would ask you, if you're not a Christian, to keep listening, not so that you can tell the rest of us that we don't come anywhere near the measure up to Jesus' standard, but I ask you to keep listening because it's the character that God wants to create in every single person. This is the character that God would like all of us to show in our lives. Make no mistake, the Beatitudes describe the kind of person that God wants all of us to become. And make no mistake either, because there's no way we can do that without the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross to give us the opportunity to develop into this kind of person. There's no argument. The Beatitudes are there for all of us to read. The choice for you and me is whether we let God, through his Holy Spirit, change us and mold us to be like that. This morning, it's my task to introduce you to the eight Beatitudes. Then, over the next few weeks, others will come and examine them in more detail, more specifically, I believe, two at a time. So let's start. What does God mean by the word blessed? Well, quite simply, translation of the word blessed is happy. But make no mistake, it's not talking about human happiness. Jesus is talking about the happiness that God brings in someone's life when he blesses us. This is happiness that comes to you when you are 100% in tune with God, with his will, and with his purpose. No matter what awful things might be happening in your life, if we're in tune with God's purpose and his will for us, then he blesses us. I sense a progression through the Beatitudes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We start by acknowledging our bankruptcy before God. And having acknowledged our bankruptcy before God, we naturally progress to mourning the cause of this. And the cause is our sin and our failure to, and not just our sin, it's our sinful nature and our failure to live the life Christ would want us to live. And we mourn the dreadful consequences of our sin and the sin in the world. And so we become meek, humble, and very much aware of our insignificance, both in our approach to God and also our meekness in our approach to other people. And what does that do? That drives us to a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And as the Holy Spirit leads us into righteous living, so we become people who show mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful. Sincerity, blessed are the pure in heart. Peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, because they reconcile people to each other. And finally, the ultimate climax, blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. And the blessings that come for those who develop these characteristics in their life are amazing. There are three particular points that I think we should highlight in our introduction to the Beatitudes. The first is that there's a potential here for a terrible mistake. You could read these verses from Matthew chapter 5 and come away thinking, if only I can live like this, then God will make me a Christian. If I can be the kind of character that Jesus describes here, then I'll be one of God's people. Not so. It's entirely the other way around, the upside-down gospel. It's because we are Christians that we must develop the character of the Beatitudes. That's the first point. Secondly, all eight of the Beatitudes are for every single Christian. It's not a question of you can be poor in spirit, and I can hunger and thirst for righteousness. All the Beatitudes are needed for every single one of us in order to complete the whole Christian character. Now, it's perfectly true that some of us might be better at being peacemakers, and others might be better at showing mercy. That's simply because each Christian is moving towards the different aspects of Christ-likeness at different speeds. The important thing is we are all progressing in all eight directions. And the third point I'd share with you is that living for Christ is as described by the Beatitudes, is very much the opposite of most of British society as we see it today. It's 42 years since that book was published by John Stott, Christian Counterculture. He wrote the book as a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. But even if you only read the title, we are immediately warned that the culture of living by the Beatitudes is totally counter to the culture of modern life as we know it in Western society today. Society's norms, as I see them at the moment, are me first, I matter. Society's norms are, if it feels good, do it. Society's norms today are, it's perfectly natural to be selfish. The attitudes or the counterculture of the Beatitudes is totally opposite. Compared with God, we are nothing. Other people's pain and suffering is far more important than mine. We need to strive to develop a culture of truth, of integrity, of reconciliation, of peace. Last week in the Times newspaper, James Marriott wrote an article all about the discussions, shall I say, or the meeting the Queen had with Harry and Meghan. And in that article, James Marriott sums up the cultural shift in society as follows. At one point, he says, the Queen was raised in an era that valued duty and selflessness. And then later on, he says, future royals have been brought up in our more individualistic age. Exactly the changes that are happening in society over the last 60 years. And I could add that the Queen was also raised at a time when half her subjects went to church almost every week, when the Bible's authority was seldom questioned, and when the Beatitudes were taught in school. Things have changed. Beatitudes living is countercultural, and this is hard, this is costly, and this leads to persecution. Did Jesus not say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must take up their cross and follow me? Living as a Christian the Jesus way in 2020 is very, very different from living according to the norms of our society today. And I'd suggest it's getting more different every year. Are we still ready to stand out from the crowd and live differently as Jesus would have us? And remember to pray for our young people, because they're growing up in a very rapidly changing society that is counterculture to what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. I think it would be fair to finish by asking this question. Does it work? Does following Jesus actually make a difference to your life, to my life? Does following Jesus make us a better person? Can God really turn around anyone's life and make them a disciple of Jesus Christ? I say the answer is yes. And I want to share with you four stories or testimonies that back up my answer. Last month at Nurture Group, we had a visiting speaker. She was a young lady of 24-ish. She's from Perth. She attended Nurture Group for 6 years until she left Perth High School 6.5 years ago. She went on from Perth to study at Glasgow University for 4 years, and while she was at Glasgow University, she attended a university Christian organization that led her to a gap year in Londonderry in Northern Ireland. She went there for a year as part of a team of 15 young people working in a divided community to bring Catholic and Protestant young people together, teenagers, Catholic and Protestant teenagers together in youth clubs so that they could be friends with each other, so they could be reconciled. She was a peacemaker. She led alpha groups for adults from 18 years and upwards for 4 different denominations, all of which worshipped in the same street in Londonderry. And she did that to help bring people to faith in Christ and to break down denominational divides. Such was the need that not only did she do one gap year, she stayed on for a second year before returning to Glasgow to train as a maths teacher. That's a picture of discipleship. Here's another one from Africa. The spring edition of Tear Times, that's Tear Funds magazine, came popping through our letterbox 10 days ago. Extraordinary, I had time to read it. And I found this story. Telesfori and his wife live in Rwanda. That's them in the photograph. The genocide of 1994 happened in many places, including their village. They both escaped with their lives. But Telesfori was sent to prison. He was kept there while the authorities worked hard to try and find out who had been involved in the genocide, who was responsible. 9 years he served in prison until he was acquitted. He was not guilty and sent home to his village, released. When he got home to his village, he found that his wife had a daughter by another man. So instead of a joyful, happy reunion, their relationship was full of anger, resentment, drunkenness, selfishness. Thanks to a lady called Bernadette, who was sponsored by a Tear Fund, Telesfori and his wife started, through her advice and help, going to a Bible study group. They became part of a Tear Fund self-help group. Eventually, they forgave each other, and now they live in harmony. But what's even more exciting is so far they have managed to help 6 other families resolve similar problems to the ones they had. That's discipleship, giving and receiving mercy. It's over a year now since God took Alex Scott home. And next month, it will be a year since God took Tony Kerfoot to be with him forever. Do you know what I remember most vividly from the services of thanksgiving for these men and for their lives, these men of faith? What I remember most vividly is that these 2 men, together with Merv Penman and Gare Kustin, faithfully and regularly met to pray every month and to be accountable to each other before God in their Christian living. Not only did that make a huge difference to the development of their own Christian character, I'm sure God's answer to their prayers made a big difference to many other people's lives as well. That's another example of being a disciple of Jesus. Can I go back to John Stott for one more example of true Christian discipleship? John Stott died at the age of 90 in 2011. In his obituary in the Guardian newspaper, I found this sentence. Stott's owned considerable royalties from his writing. That's 100% of his royalties, not 10% as a tithe. John Stott's owned considerable royalties from his writings went towards the production and the distribution of theological books in developing countries. That's discipleship. And you know, that's discipleship that is still today making a difference, changing lives and going on changing lives 8.5 years after the author died. So I say an unequivocal yes, that living the Christian life as a follower of Jesus makes a difference, changes lives. Yes, it does work. There are so many more examples. Can I encourage you, if you've time to stay behind for tea and coffee, can I encourage you to think of more examples of discipleship that you have seen and share them with the people you're chatting to over tea and coffee at the end of the service? Can I even more encourage you, encourage all of us, to live every day as disciples of Jesus so that God can paint more pictures of discipleship through your life and my life, and so draw our friends to Jesus Christ? We need to pray for each other, and we need to pray with each other. Amen. So help us, Holy Spirit, for we're never going to manage this without you. John.